Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with my special guest in studio today, Minister Kathy White. And we are going to continue in this teaching series, new teaching series, The Ministry of Jesus, recorded by Luke. Now we're in part two, and we are focusing on chapters 3 and 4 in this particular series. And so we just want you to come ready, willing, and able, and hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. So we encourage you to get your Bibles or your device out and follow along with us, as well as take some notes so that you can enjoy the richness of God's Word as you go back and just have that special private study time with the Lord and just continue to dig into it. So as we move forward, listen to what it says in Luke. Every birth is a miracle, and every child is a gift from God. But nearly 20 centuries ago, there was the miracle of miracles. A baby was born, but he was the Son of God. The Gospels tell of this birth, but Dr. Luke, as though he were the attending physician, provides most of the details surrounding this awesome occasion. With divine father and human mother, Jesus entered history, God in the flesh. Now, Luke gives us a glimpse of Jesus at age 12, discussing theology with the teachers of the law at the temple. My. At the age of 12, the next event, 10 years later, when we read of John the Baptist preaching in the desert, Jesus came to John to be baptized before beginning his public ministry. And Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary. So we are going to, Minister Kathy and I, move right into the summary of chapters 3 and chapter 4 of this teaching series, The Ministry of Jesus, recorded by Luke. So I'm going to have Minister Kathy go right ahead and walk us through these chapters, and then I will do the life's application when she's done with the summary. Minister Kathy?
Thank you so much, Minister Carnita. I appreciate even being here with you today. Here we are. We're going to start with Luke chapter 3. Pull out your Bibles, guys, so that you can look at verses 1 through 20 with me. In Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, in the year that Tiberius Caesar was a Roman emperor. He reigned. The word came to John. John was the son of Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth. John lived in the wilderness. What was the word that came to John, Sister Kathy? The word, John was preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that was foretold in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Let me read that for you. As it is written in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every raven will be filled, every mountain and every hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the road smooth, and all flesh will see salvation of God. John began telling the crowds as he preached for them to repent. John warned the crowds that they couldn't depend on what Abraham had done and the things that had been done for Israel. The crowds were then curious and began to ask John in verse 10, then what should we do for this repentance? What should we do? John shares with them, to share with him that has none, and to do the same with their clothes and with their food, with their tunics and with their food. Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they too asked John, "Teacher, what shall we do?" John tells them to collect no more than what is due. Some soldiers are standing around and a part of the crowd as well, and they ask John in verse 14, "John, what should we do?" John tells them not to take money by force from anyone or to accuse anyone falsely. John tells these soldiers, be content with their wages. Now the people were wondering in their hearts about John. Was he the Christ? John tells the people in verse 16, as for me, I baptize with water, but one who is coming is mightier than I, and I am not fit to tie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John even reprimanded Herod the Tetrarch. Herod then would have John arrested and placed in prison. So John continued to baptize all the people. And of the people he baptized, guess who he baptized, y'all? Jesus, Mary's son. Jesus was praying after the baptism, and the heaven opened. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended on Jesus. And a voice from heaven spoke in verse 22, y'all. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Jesus was now on the scene, and he began his ministry. Jesus was about 30 years old. Luke goes on to tell us about the genealogy of Jesus because what he wanted us to know is that the lineage that Jesus had come from, and that he truly had come through the lineage of David, and that he was from God, and that he was the son of God. Now, y'all, Luke came to tell us about repentance. And so why don't we just stop, drop, and pray right now? Repentance, y'all, is to confess our sins. It's a time when you turn away, turn towards God. You turn away from those things that displease God, which is sin, but then you turn back to God so that he can forgive you of your sins. Let's pray, y'all, what's called the prayer of salvation. Will you join me? God, I confess I'm a sinner. Repeat those words after me as I pray them with you. God, I confess I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to come into my life and to cleanse me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins, God. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose to give me life. I pray and ask Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I accept Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, y'all, if you want a reference for that prayer, go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The fact of the matter is, if you prayed this prayer, you are right now, quicker than at once, saved, and you are part of the family of God. Not about how you feel, not about all the things that you've done in your life that displease God, but about the fact that you've now said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to turn away from those things that caused me to sin. Why don't you do this for me, guys? Pull out your paper and pull out your pencils, because Sister Carnita is going to now come and share life application with us, and you don't want to miss it. We always need to know how to apply the Word of God to our lives, what it means, and how we can go about living it. Why don't you come now, Sister Carnita, and share a life application.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Minister Kathy, for giving us a summary of the next phase of Jesus' life. And I just love to see how Christ is growing and going in his ministry. And this is a beautiful example for us to follow. It is the example for us to follow. As you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, yay, God, we are super excited that you have given your life to Christ, that you have said yes to him, and that you are no longer willing to run from God, now you are running to God. And praise the Lord for that. Now, we encourage you, as we always do in this ministry, is that we encourage you to seek out a Bible-teaching church, one in your community or one online that will serve you in newness of life, that is Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, and that you would be baptized by submersion of water. And when you get up, sing hallelujah, be excited in your soul that you are now a Christ follower. Yay, God. And this is exciting for all of us to see one brother or sister to come to know Christ, one heart at a time, or even many at a time. It is just exciting to know that you have decided to say yes to Christ, and that you seek out a church, be baptized, and now we encourage you also to continue to listen to Mission from the Heart as a source for you to grow and go in grace, but also seek out a small Sunday school class maybe in your church, in the church, and also a small group study that you can meet on a weekly basis or however often, so that you can continue to be discipled and that you will grow in your faith. And this is what the first part of this teaching series was about. It was about growth in the believer and how we are to not stay as young sheep or lamblings. We are to grow into sheep. And this is what Jesus exemplified. So now we are going to look at the life application for this particular chapter, Luke chapter 3. So we are just going to dig right into this. So known as New Testament messengers. So for you note takers, make sure you make note of prophet, also known as, or a.k.a. New Testament messengers. That's us. That's you, and that's me, and Sister Kathy. That is us today. We are messengers. And, again, John the Baptist, he proclaimed truth directly. He just proclaimed truth in the passage. But as New Testament messengers, and this is the focus, as New Testament believers provide edification. Now, you may want to wondering, what does edification mean? What is edification? Well, I'm glad you asked. Edification is the promotion of character of believers by teaching or by example. The promotion of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress, and let me read it in the definition of the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words. So, edification, the promotion of character of believers by teaching or by example, result of patient labor, suggesting spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. Now, that may seem like a mouthful, but focus on certain words. The promotion of our character as believers by teaching and by example, living it out amongst others. Spiritual progress, spiritual progress. Edifying, edification, spiritual progress. We are to teach and live by example. Spiritual progress. Now, exhortation is another big word, and we are to provide as New Testament believers or New Testament messengers, provide edification, exhortation, and exhortation means to urge, to advise earnestly, come alongside believers, the weaker ones to encourage, confront if necessary, and model victorious living. So we know that John the Baptist, he was a great prophet, but he just proclaimed truth directly. But now we, as messengers, we are to edify and exhort. And exhortation, again, is urge to advise earnestly. So let's look at that in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to read 4, verse 13. And, of course, this is Paul to Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it reads this way in verse 13. Now, I am in the Amplified translation, and you follow along with me in your translation. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. Public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching the sound doctrine of God's word. Verse 13 read again. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching the sound doctrine of God's word. Now, this is Paul encouraging Timothy, walking alongside him where Paul is. He's not with him literally, but he says, until I come, devote yourself to doing this. Now, Timothy walked with Paul in the days of their ministry together. So Timothy was discipled by Paul, is ready to go on his own. And in this particular chapter, Paul encourages him to devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching the sound doctrine of God's word. Do not, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, that special endowment which was intentionally bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit through prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands on you at your ordination. So, again, this is what exhorting Timothy to do, or encouraging him, come alongside him, urging him to advise earnestly as he may be a little weak and still trying to be built up to become strong. He needs the assistance of his brother. And this is us also. We need each other to walk alongside one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to exercise our spiritual gifts so graciously assigned us for one another. And when I say one another, the body of Christ. And so as we continue, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it reads, "We earnestly urge you." Now, there's the word urge in this particular translation. "We earnestly urge you, believers," talking about you and I, "admonish those who are out of line." Out of line, the undisciplined, the unruly, the disorderly. "Encourage the timid," and that's what Paul was doing with Timothy, "encourage the timid who lack spiritual courage. Help the spiritually weak. Be very patient with everyone, always controlling your temper." Now that speaks a mouthful for us as believers in Christ Jesus with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We are earnestly urged, admonish those who are out of line. Now, exhortation means to urge, to advise earnestly, come alongside your ones, to encourage, confront if need be. That confronting lovingly would be the undisciplined or the unruly. We do have some of those in the household of faith, in the body of Christ, that need to be confronted about what is not Christ-like in their life, or maybe with what they are doing. It may be you. It has been me from time to time in my walk, in my growth spurt. Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 4. But I think I'm going to read this in the ESV translation. And it reads this way: "Who confronts us in all our affliction." So let me back up to 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Who comforts us all our affliction, so that we may be able to confront those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, we are to comfort the hurting, the broken in spirit, through God's promises, prayer, and relationship. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, no matter what the situation is, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what it looks like. He comforts us. And he is our comforter. So, as New Testament believers, we provide edification, exhortation, and comfort to other brothers and sisters in Christ. A New Testament messenger ministry may come as the theme truth, may come as the raw truth, or it may come as tell it like it is truth, according to Luke 19 and 20. So let's look at that again. Let's flip back to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at 19 and 20. And I'm going to read those. He, talking about John the Baptist, he also added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. Let me go back to 19 because I started at 20. So verse 19. But when Herod, Antipas, the tetrarch, was repeatedly reprimanded, and convicted by John's disapproval for having Herodias, or Herodias, his brother's wife, as his own, and for all the wicked things that Herod had done. Verse 20, he also added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. So he didn't like. He did not like to hear what he was hearing from John the Baptist. In the Amplified translation, it puts it nicely, and convicted by John's disapproval. His lifestyle, what he has done, what he was doing, and who he was doing it with. So that's why I said a messenger's ministry may come as John's did. John's was proclaiming truth directly, but it was convicting and piercing about sin in their lives. And it may be a ministry to where we may have to confront some folks. And that's why I said with the convicting truth, or the raw truth, or the tell it like it is truth. Or we may be a fruit inspector, inspecting the fruit. So let's go up to verse 8 and 9 in Luke 3. And it reads this way. Therefore, produce fruit that is worthy of and consistent with your repentance. And Minister Kathy talked about how repentance is necessary before we accept salvation. We have got to understand that we are not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but we are dirty and sinful, and we need repentance. This is what John the Baptist was urging them, encouraging them, telling them. They asked the question, what do we do? And verse 8, therefore produce fruit that is worthy of and consistent with your repentance. That is, live changed lives, turn from sin, and seek God and his righteousness. And do not even begin to say to yourselves as a defense, we have Abraham for our father, and so our heritage assures us of our salvation. No, no, that is not how it works, my brothers and sisters. Just because you've been going to church for many of years, or your mom and dad and your parents may have raised you up in the church, and you seem to think that because they are believers in Christ Jesus that you are automatically a Christ follower. No, that's not how it works. You are held accountable for your own soul salvation. You have to come to Christ just as we extended Christ today through salvation. You have to accept him for himself and for yourself, and this is the message. That it's not automatic. John the Baptist was urging them to understand, you have Abraham for your father, and so our heritage assures us of salvation. For I say to you that for these stones, God is able to raise up children, descendants of Abraham, for God can replace the unrepentant, regardless of their heritage, with those who are obedient. Be obedient in your will and walk with God. Fruitful is the key. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is swinging toward the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce fruit is being cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, you are encouraged, urged to produce good fruit. A fruit inspector truth. Sometimes we may have to call a brother and sister about some bad fruit they're producing. You may be the fruit inspector, and you may have to call them on it from time to time. God will use us to that degree. Well, let's look at John 15, verse 1 through 11. John 15, verse 1 through 11, quickly. And it reads, I am the vine, true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my brothers and sisters, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes us, my addition, but he repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. Don't miss that. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Again, he petitions us to remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments and obey my teachings, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, that your joy may be made full and complete and overflowing. And when our joy is overflowing, I tell you, it is contagious. So it is our encouragement to be fruit producers, and God may use you to be a fruit inspector concerning the brother and sister in Christ. John reflected this in his ministry. We are to prepare the way in the heart of the non-believer. The non-believer through repentance and salvation. That's what we did earlier. Through repentance and salvation. And edify and exhort and comfort the body of Christ. Exercising our spiritual gifts. Now, for the note takers, take down this verse, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 15, and 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 4, verse 31, and then Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And read those in your own private study time, and you will see how these verses in Scripture complement with what we are to be doing, edifying, exhorting, and comforting the body of Christ. And we, like John, paved the way by extending through salvation to the lost. This is us. We are never to forget that all of the Holy Trinity is involved in our salvation. We are never to forget that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And make note of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is the beginning of life change to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and regenerated. That's a word that also says born again. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again or regenerated. God is pleased and delighted when a lost soul has come to Jesus repentance. And this is what we do on this broadcast, faithfully. So according to John 3, verse 3, and verses 5 through 6, and also in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that Sister Kathy read when we were extending Jesus through salvation to you. Gentile and Jewish history, as well as our own history, or genealogy, if you will, is in the sovereignty of God. Some of us go on to some of these sites that tell us where we come from through our DNA. Well, according to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we are in him and he in us. So he knows our background. My brothers and sisters, he knows our frailties. He knows our vulnerabilities. We are Christ's ambassadors. Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. We are ambassadors, joint heirs in Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 explains that. So I'm going to turn this back over to Minister Kathy for us to now focus our attention on chapter 4 in this. Minister Kathy?
Okay.
Amen. Thank you so much. Here we are, y'all, again in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized by John. He had a dove, the Holy Spirit, to descend on him like a dove, and the Lord proclaimed to him that he's his son and he's well pleased with him. But as we begin chapter 4, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Jesus ate nothing for those 40 days. And then the 40 days ended, and Jesus became hungry. The devil then began to tempt Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus tells the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil continues to probe and prod him. The devil then leads Jesus and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. To Jesus in verses 6 and 7, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus says to the devil, it's written, you shall not worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil then leads Jesus to Jerusalem and had him to stand in the pinnacle of the temple. The devil says to Jesus in verses 9 through 11, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. Jesus says to the devil in verse 12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil finished every temptation that he could try against Jesus, he left Jesus. Jesus then goes on to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. News had spread all around the area about Jesus. Jesus began teaching in the synagogues, and he was praised by all. Jesus then moves on to Nazareth, and he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood to read. He read from the book of Isaiah, and he said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, to set those free who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus then closed the book, and he sat down. All eyes were on Jesus. Jesus speaks, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Spoke well of Jesus, and asks, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus then tells the people of Proverbs, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Jesus tells the people in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Jesus tells the people about the widows in the days of Elijah and about the lepers in Israel. The people become angry, and they drove Jesus out of the city. They didn't want to hear about the lepers and the widows and what had happened to them. Jesus went his way, and he came to Capernaum and was teaching on the Sabbath. As we move on to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and on, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because his message was with authority. In verses 33 and 34 in the synagogue, there was a man who had an unclean spirit who cried out in a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even demons knew who he was. Even an unclean spirit knew who he was and proclaimed that. Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit, and he said, be quiet and come out of him. The demon came out of the man without harming him. All were amazed, and they began telling everyone and one another, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus was spreading around in all of the districts. All the report of Jesus was spreading around in all of the areas. Jesus left the synagogue and went to a man named Simeon's house. Simeon's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus was asked to help her. Jesus stood over her, and he rebuked that fever, and it left her. She immediately got up and began to wait on Jesus. All those who had various diseases were brought to Jesus. He laid hands on them, and he healed them. Demons were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. When day had come, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. The crowds began searching for him. They tried to keep Jesus from leaving. Jesus then said to them in verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose in the synagogues in Judea." Wow, what an awesome word as Jesus begins to deliver the message of his ministry. Now Minister Carnita is going to come and share with us a life application.
Amen, amen. What a blessing it is to just hear the word of God read and expressed in a way to where it just comes alive. And I pray that it is doing that for you, my brothers and sisters who are listening. It is just a delight to have the word read and then explained in a manner to where it just starts coming off the pages. Now we're going to look at how to apply in our life what we need to understand and know in this particular chapter of Luke 4. So we don't, my brothers and sisters, we don't fight for victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, meaning we are already victorious. So let's look at some scripture. Let's look at some scripture. Let's go to Romans 8, 37 and 39. Keep in mind, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So just keep that little thing in mind. But let's go to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 37. And it says here, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us." So, who loved us so much that he died for us. "For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present and threatening or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, you read that verse slowly. Now, I'm reading it in the Amplified Translation, but when you read that, it just empowers me and encourages me to know that no demon in hell can take me out of here. And that is comforting to know that we have the promise of God to know that no principality, nothing present or threatening separate us from the love of God. Now, that is beautiful. Let's go up to 31 in this same chapter, 31. See what it says. Let's look at that there. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be successfully against us is the question. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God who justifies us, declaring us blameless and putting us in a right relationship with himself. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died to pay our penalty. And more than that, who was raised from the dead? And who is at the right hand of God interceding with the Father for us? Verse 35. Who shall even separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, and forever remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Sheep for the slaughter. This is what the enemy, Satan himself, wants to try to do with, come against every one of God's children, to try to throw us out of character, to get us discombobulated, to confess that he, lowercase he, Satan, is Lord. No. God promises us that nothing and no one can pluck us out of his hand. These are the comforting promises we have as believers in Christ Jesus to stand on. So death had a grip, conquered death at the cross. The grave, he came out, resurrected from death, out of that grave, and sits on the right hand side of God in heaven. And we can read this in Hebrews chapter 2. So walk with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And I hope you are taking some good notes, because this is good food for the soul. Knowing these verses helps us to fend our faith against any demon. Just as Jesus was tempted, so will we be tempted. But we do not fall prey to sin. We just don't do that. We avoid temptation. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it reads this way. Essential that he had to be made like his brothers, mankind, in every respect, so that he might, by experience, become a merciful and faithful high priest, capital H, capital P, high priest in things related to God, to make atonement, propitiation for the people's sins, thereby wiping away the sin, satisfying divine justice, and providing a way of reconciliation between God and mankind. Verse 18, because he himself in his humanity has suffered and being tempted, he is able to help and provide immediate assistance to those who are being tempted and exposed the suffering. He provides immediate assistance to us when we are being tempted and exposed to suffering. God is our provision. He is our all-sufficient God. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 34. We're going to read verse 34. And it says, who is the one who condemns us is the question. Christ Jesus is the one who died to pay our penalty. And more than that, who was raised from the dead? The one is at the right hand of God, interceding with the Father for is doing for us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, according to Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation. Believers are to avoid the dangers of sin, avoid temptation. This is what we are to do. Our prayer is to lead us away from, that's the prayer, lead us away from evil that lurks all around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Temptation, no temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. Now that's comforting and that's pleasing to know. God is our deliverer, and he and we are wise to seek his power over sin. So anything that is sinful in our lives that keeps pulling you away from God and a Christ-like life, let it go. We are to avoid the dangers of sin as Christ followers. Our text for the work of the Lord is the gospel. That's the work of the Lord is the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of our work is the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we go out, the gospel may not be well received, meaning they rejected Jesus. We will be rejected as well. It may not be well received, even rejected, as Jesus was in verses 28 and 29 in Luke. Children of God are to press our way to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel at all costs, according to verse 32. proclaiming the gospel at all costs. We are servants according to Scripture, Isaiah 53:3. They called him the suffering servant. We are to go into all the world, the gospel, at all costs. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him to be rejected by many. But it doesn't stop us, as well as it has not stopped him, Jesus Christ, to his very last breath. This is the life application for us, that we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, and, of course, victory on the cross, as what Jesus has done for all, of us. As believers in Christ Jesus, he died for all to come to know him in the pardoning of their sins. So, Minister Kathy, do you have any last words or any added words for the listeners to this lesson for today? Any last notes or thoughts?
One of the things for me that really sticks out is when Jesus was saying, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. I must be in the Father's house." So I just want to encourage anyone who's listening, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, be about the business of God. Not about your own business, but about the business of God, in learning about who he is, filling ourselves up with the gospel, but not only that, sharing the gospel of truth so that others, too, might come to know who he is. Thank you so much, Sister Carnita. I appreciate your having me here today.
Praise the Lord. And, yes, that is something that really stood out for me, too, is being about our Father's business. And that is what we definitely, as believers in Christ Jesus, my brothers and sisters, as we continue to press in, to press forward and proclaiming the gospel at all costs. It may be your walk, just your living, your life as a holy and set apart from the world. And you may have some haters, but that's okay, because, again, they rejected him and they will reject us. You may even share the gospel with a coworker or even a family member or someone who may stiff arm you and may not want to hear it. You continue to pray for them and continue to share little tidbits, maybe in a text on their phone, maybe not audibly through with your voice, but do it in a different way. The Holy Spirit will empower us to continue to minister to the souls of the lost, as well as the weaker ones in the body of Christ. So, yes, I did get a wonderful encouragement also, Minister Kathy, from that particular piece in Scripture, being about my Father's business. Now, that'll go with me all week. So, praise the Lord. So, this brings us to the end of this particular broadcast. And we just want to continue to encourage you to be faithful listeners to Mission from the Heart Radio, but be faithful to God as he is faithful to us. Always remember that the grass withers and the flowers, oh yeah, they fade away season after season after season. But the Word of God, what we just shared today, what we just walked through the pages today, what we just heard today, will remain forever and ever and ever. God bless you, my brothers and sisters, and have a wonderful, blessed day.